Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask for your grace today for the understanding, the encouragement of your promises that you've given unto us. Thank you for your mighty blessings, Lord. We're looking forward to the great revival, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Great Restoration and Revival number 3. Do you know why God speaks to us in parables as in Jesus' time? When he was the man child, and here we are in a repetition of history. Well, he answered that. He said, to hide these things from the wise and prudent, that he may reveal them unto babes. So that's his purpose in dreams, visions, prophecies, so on. And I want to share with you some revelations to help you and encourage you to be spiritually prepared for the tribulation and the outpouring of the latter rain anointing, which is when the Lord comes, right? That's how he comes, literally. This first revelation is about terrorism, spiritual invasion, and apostasy. This was given to Don Lett back in 2008. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of this darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6 and 12. At first, this appears to be a physical terrorist attack, but the further you read on, the more it is revealed to be a spiritual invasion and attack on the United States and Christians. He said, somehow, I found out about a terrorist attack that was going to occur on an Air Force base where I was staying. And although this base seemed like a normal civilian area, well, the U.S. is the eagle of the lion with eagle's wings of Babylon, right? It's called this partially because of its air superiority. I believe the U.S. is the Air Force base in the normal civilian area, quote unquote. He went on to say, I was in a bathroom hiding, and I could see that a group of Caucasian American-looking men had captured most of the leadership on the base. The enemy looks like average Americans, but has a foreign ideology and spirit. That's what I'm saying. And I looked behind me, and I saw that the general of the base was incapacitated and a little bloody. He wasn't able to stop this attack. The terrorists were looking for him, but couldn't find him. And I decided that he was okay and that he would be safely hidden in this bathroom. So my thoughts were that the corporate beast spirit body from the pit has infiltrated and captured the minds of most of the leadership of the U.S. and is using them for their one world order purposes against the saints. And Don goes on to say, in another room to my rear, I could see a baby being watched by an adult. They were safe for the time being in a glass room, but I had no idea what was getting ready to take place. And I thought that the alien terrorist attack is happening to raise up this dragon beast entity over the U.S. and bring down the freedoms that we have known in the past. The baby is the newborn corporate man-child that the beast entity wants to extinguish, as Herod attempted in the Gospels, and the dragon will attempt in Revelation 12 in time parallel. However, this baby, although visible, is safely caught up to heavenly places in Christ. The beast that is taking over all nations is the real terrorist that will make war against the saints. Many of God's people don't recognize the beast because it's conservative in some cases. It's all still the beast. Natural man is still the beast, right? Who's ruled by his own will. There's only one spiritual man in the earth, and it's the body of Christ, right? So I was scared, but I also noticed that there was an escape route to the rear, and I had to warn the authorities on base. I went straight to the guard shack at the check-in point. When I told the guards that I needed to talk to someone immediately about something that was going to occur, an MP car pulled up. They suggested that I inform the MPs who were in the car. They rolled down their window, and I leaned down to begin to tell them about the terrorists. But then I remembered that part of the plan was to infiltrate the base with other terrorists, and I wasn't sure if these were real MPs or terrorists in disguise. I can tell you, all lost men are terrorists, okay? I asked the MPs in the guard shack if they had ever seen these individuals before. They said no. Well, we really don't know who can receive our warning of this invasion. Some whom we think are brethren, we find out, are really the enemy. And I went, he said, and spoke to another MP whom they did recognize. And as I was explaining to him about the terrorists, several people from my past were walking by and casually listening with interest, but not alarm, like Jay. I'm abbreviating some names here. The MP seemed interested, but not alarmed either. But it appeared that he would take someone to investigate these claims. And I thought, most authorities will not take this spiritual alien invasion seriously. Everything looks normal to them, right? And others have already been taken over by it. Absolutely. And the next thing you know, I was sitting at a long table with a group of other civilians who were eating, and most of them, it seems, knew that I had found out about this terrorist attack. Some family members then began to brag about T, who they said was getting these amazing words from God. The method that she was getting this word was from occult spiritualism or witchcraft type practice. Well, many times masquerading as Christian gifts, right? Mm-hmm. And they thought of her as a white witch. And when they explained this to me, I told them right away that this is not the way that God works, and that she was being influenced by a familiar spirit. But they didn't believe me. Just then, a very old friend of my past, S., began to tell me what a hypocrite I am because of something I had done to him when I was a teenager, 30 years or so ago. I told him that I was sorry and explained to him about forgiveness and how I had completely forgotten about this incident that had held him in captivity for so long. And I asked him to let it go. Well, we know that many will be taken in because they are turned over to the tormentors for their own unforgiveness, as the Lord said. And I turned my attention back to T. My family members continued to press me about how God was speaking through her and that she was a good witch. And I reiterated that God didn't work this way, and I told them that if they would meet with me outside, I would lay hands on her and cast this demon out. They still didn't believe me, but decided to meet with me, probably to prove that she was getting the word from God. Well, we know many today pay no attention to the source of knowledge and power in these fakes, since they are infiltrated with the enemy. But if we hold fast to the scriptures, we will know them. People do their own will. They choose their own gifts, and they feel like they impress people when they do things like this. But actually, it's witchcraft, which is rebellion. So while walking to meet with her, I got mixed up in a Catholic procession. They were singing Amazing Grace, but I could not get in tune with the way that they were singing it. I tried several times and eventually got frustrated and stopped walking and singing with them. Well, the righteous will not assimilate into the larger end time universal, meaning Catholic, religion of the New World Order. In other words, I'm using them as a type and a shadow, right, of the much larger universal church, right? That turns grace into lasciviousness. Yes, they do. The universal church does that. I ended up in a different room, and I noticed T walking with the group as they were walking in a line up a ramped corridor. The wall between us had an opening about 1 foot high at the neck so that I could see the faces of those walking. T was walking with them, and I remember that she looked pretty, but something was very odd about her countenance. Everyone seemed to be walking in an almost trance-like state. Well, those who are into the witchcraft of rebellion to the Word will be assimilated by the alien spirits, right? I had to go downstairs to meet with her and found myself on an elevator with a bunch of other people, and this elevator was wide open without even a handrail. And as I was going down the elevator, I was praying that God could do this work through me. I was concerned that I had not been close enough to God lately to cast this powerful demon out. Well, closeness to the Lord enables us to be useful in the deliverance of our brethren, right? And when I came downstairs, there were a lot of activities. A lot of people I knew were playing basketball, and I wanted to join them, but I had to take care of this first. I was still very concerned that I wouldn't be able to cast this demon out. Several people stopped me on the way to that side of the room to say hi. I quickly said hi, and I continued to move towards my cousin. Most are caught up in the game of competition and scoring points between the sects of Christianity and are unaware of the spiritual alien invasion in their midst. When I finally made my way past the basketball court, he said, more acquaintances whom I had not seen in a while wanted to say hi, and I gave a friend of mine a hug and said hi and continued to move on. And finally I got face to face with T, and I told her that I was going to lay hands on her and just as I began to lay hands on her, a very shapely woman, whom I had never met, dressed in a turquoise stretchy dress that was cut very low at the breasts and high on the thighs, came out of nowhere and approached me to hug me. None of this made any sense to me, that such a beautiful lady, whom I had never seen before, would come up to me and decide to hug me, and I knew this had to be the work of the enemy. Well, the harlot of apostate Christianity seeks to seduce those who seek to deliver its adherents. And I thought about some of David Eales' teachings, and I held my hand out and said, "Lord, take this demon away from me," quote unquote. Or maybe, quote, "Don't allow this demon to touch me," unquote. And I was astonished by what happened next. This lady was lifted off the ground about an inch or two and slid backward about 10 to 15 feet and landed in a chair. She had her back arched, and you could see spiritual demonic activity above her chest. This startled me so much that I awoke from the dream. Well, the word will cause the elect to recognize strong delusions of apostasy and the lusts of the flesh and so on and so forth. And then he gives his interpretation. He said the Air Force base is the United States. Yes. This building, the Pentagon, will be attacked 3 million times today. It is protected by the Air Force from cyber attacks. Terrorists are not Muslims. They are ordinary looking Americans. Okay, that's another point that he made here. I mean, we would normally suspect Muslims because of their Antichrist attitude. And, of course, that's true. But ordinary-looking Americans are the ones that are the most guilty. Christian babies are somewhat protected, he said, but they are totally unaware of the dangers. And they are protected for a time, but the room is made of glass. These people have infiltrated a large part of our police forces, and I would say government organizations. People will listen mostly out of interest, but not out of concern. The beast, by the way, is taking over the planet all the time. Taking over the planet, and everyone who does not know the Lord is a victim, and they're the enemy, and they're on the other side. This invasion is happening constantly. So he went on to say, people have no problem listening to false prophets, but don't believe the word of God. Satan will attempt to divert us from our mission by using things like false prophets, past wrongs we may have committed, family members, false religions. You question your confidence in your walk with the Lord, you know, extracurricular activities, friends, lusts, the personality profiles. Normal but professing Christians with very little biblical knowledge and virtually no relationship with Christ. His interpretation on this one was former Christian having fallen from the faith, atheist or agnostic at best. T, little or no biblical knowledge, professing a relationship with God. Yep. That's pretty good interpretation. All of these kinds of people and people are not on our side. You know, the more you come into the image of Jesus Christ, the more the world will hate you, the more the church will hate you, on and on and on. Now, this one we call The Cross Revives the Church. This was given to Eve Brass in 2016. She said, I dreamed that my son, Elijah, and I were making our way through crowds of frustrated people in an airport. Elijah, she says in parenthesis, represents the John the Baptist ministry calling God's people to repentance. Amen. So I said, without repentance, God's people cannot live in the heavenly places above this world. Malachi 4 and 5 says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Well, the children don't know their fathers in the faith. All they have known is Babylonian false prophets and haven't grown up. She said the people were angry and frustrated because an announcement had been made overhead that all flights were delayed. Is that including the rapture? And no one knew why. Flights being delayed are representative of earthly bondages continuing. Yes, that's right. Why do earthly bondages continue? Well, they don't know their need because they don't know their spiritual fathers. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So all of our needs are supplied in heavenly places by abiding in Christ, who is the Word. And when we do not depart from the Word, we are a heavenly creation with heavenly benefits, and automatically we are made an enemy to the world, right? Right behind John's repentance came Jesus and the church fathers. I asked Father for a word concerning the announcement of the delayed flights in the airport and received Isaiah 1 and 25. I will turn my hand on you and thoroughly purge away your dross, and will take away all your tin, and I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors, which, by the way, is our early church fathers, right? As at the beginning. And afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. And as we came up to the last terminal, and time is running out, an older woman with blonde hair that had streaks of gray throughout, wearing a head covering, came up to us and pleaded with us to come and help her daughter, who was being a rebellious teenager. She was concerned because her daughter would not obey her concerning staying home and helping her clean the house and her bedroom. I believe probably representing sanctification or holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. She kept sneaking out of the house to hang out with her friends at the mall and go shopping. This woman represents the original church whose daughter has gone astray in immature rebellion. I believe there is one daughter in this dream because she represents the elect of God who will return to the true church. And I might add that time is running out for the rebels to escape the power of this world before the judgments come. Romans 2 and 3 says, And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, the rebellious teenager/church is about to miss her plane to safety. Luke 21 and 34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest haply your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting," that's overindulging in the world, basically, "and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare." People are captured by the lusts of the world and the love of the world, right? "For so shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of all of the earth," meaning those not in heavenly places in Christ, right? Verse 36, "But watch ye at every season, making supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Hebrews 2 and 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard?" Heavenly places is to be caught up to the throne of God's authority over this cursed world, right? Continue in verse 4, it says, "God is also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak, but one has somewhere testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet." Well, to be in the heavens is to have everything worldly and all of the curse under your feet, right? "For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him." They haven't studied the Bible enough to know that this is true. "But now we see not yet all things subjected to him." Well, whose fault is that? Jesus said that we have heavenly authority over this earth and its curse in Matthew 16 and 19. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In Revelation 3 and 21, "He that overcometh," that's the teenager rebellion and lust, right? "I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." While the woman was lamenting to us about the daughter, I noticed an escalator off to the side of the terminal, and I noticed that there were many people packed onto the downside. In other words, the falling away, right? And only two or three individuals going up on the upside, those who are ascending to heavenly throne authority, to the next level. Only one out of the four bore fruit in the parable of the sower. So we're called to heavenly places, which are in Christ. Much of the church is earthbound because they have not learned to abide in Christ, who is the Word. Then the woman's voice came back into my focus and hearing as Elijah was agreeing that we would go with her to her house and help her daughter. Well, the bride will bring repentance to the rebellious church, but not before some judgment arrives. The scene changed as we found ourselves standing at the entrance to the daughter's bedroom from within the house. The mother was opening the door and gesturing for us to enter. Her daughter's room looked like a shop at the mall. Well, love of the earthly stops one from receiving love of the heavenly places. Shoe displays and mannequin torsos were displaying risque teen clothing. Many are in idolatry, and I would say lust, with the world. The mother explained that the daughter was hardly ever home, choosing to be at the mall and with her friends over home life with the family. Well, I would say the heavenly family has been departed from for the earthly pursuits. And we all know people like this who are full of excuses, but they will find out too late that they didn't eat their word. Elijah and I, and this is Eve speaking, the bride speaking, a type, I believe, Elijah and I began to walk around the room to get an idea of what to say to the daughter and how to help her. And I noticed a white door with glass panes in the top half. And on the other side of the room, which led into the room from the outside, there was a short hall entryway between the room and the door. I believe that the door is Christ and represents salvation. She said, I noticed some activity going on in the entryway. I think this is where most of the church stops, not bearing the fruit of Christ in their soul and their ministry. David was busy doing something, and then Michael came up to us and began explaining about a project that David had been working on for a while for this girl, this rebellious girl, right? Michael showed me a few of the nails that he had helped gather for the project. He had quite a few gathered in a small silver metal bucket near the wall of the entryway. Well, I think the nails are to hold our flesh on our cross so that we may have the resurrection life of Christ in heavenly places of throne authority. David and Michael are representative of the man-child ministers who have been prepared and are preparing for this end-time harvest. Suddenly, a bunch of the local UBM brethren came into the room in the same direction that Elijah and I had entered. And I saw that everyone was cooperating with one another to transform the daughter's room. Well, the apostate church will see a role model in the bride that they never did in their leadership. I saw ML consulting with the other ladies to alter all the clothing into more appropriate things for the daughter to wear. Well, we know that the mature don't flash flesh. They crucify it, right? Modesty is a necessity. Yeah. The men were discussing how to move around some of the shelves. Too many of God's things are on shelves, I would say. And bring in appropriate furniture for a bedroom. In other words, to rest in faith in God's promises. being in one accord and one spirit with body ministry for our little sister. Well, it appears that a little sister was matured and glorified in some verses like Psalm 45 and 13. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in broidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers, they shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all of the earth. So it appears that she became a spiritual mother to many. Then the door to the outside opened, and David stepped over the threshold carrying a large, lightweight, transparent cross over his right shoulder. Well, I think the Davids will first bear the cross to death of themselves so that they may give it to others. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Michael said excitedly, there it is, that's the project. And I asked Father for a word concerning David and Michael and the project and received 1 Timothy 2 and 5, in context 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The testimony to be born in its own times. In other words, all of these people will be known in the future, right? So, just as Jesus paid the price for us to be freed, so will he do it in the man-child, and much fruit will be born. John 12 and 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit. See, you have to bear your cross in order to bear much fruit. David knelt down and gently laid the cross down with the foot at the threshold and the head where the room began. And he reached over the cross and pulled the bucket of nails toward him as Michael went over and handed him a heavy hammer. And as David pulled the nails out of the bucket, they began to light up a beautiful sky blue like neon signs. He nailed them in groups of three at all four points on the cross, giving others an example, I believe, of death to self. There were 12 blue nails representing discipleship, and this cross bridges the gap so that those who are without can enter the house, because the foot was at the threshold, right? So this is representing the now holy house and place of heavenly provision. No cross, no crown, as is said. Once David had finished, the daughter came home, and as she stood looking in amazement at the entryway, she could believe that David had cared enough to... She couldn't believe that David had cared enough to do that for her. She was so touched that she had to come in and see the rest of the room. Well, the church's eyes will be opened through the crucifixion of the man-child, and they will enter into the kingdom life. She was amazed at how we had all worked together to transform her room, and she really liked what she saw. Everything was so new to her as she walked around admiring the transformation. I went over to her as she stood in the front of some shelves that the men had restored, and I watched her pick up some sort of tool off the shelf, wondering what it was. It had a part of it that glowed blue, like the nails in the cross, or heavenly, in other words, right? I began to explain to her what it was and how to use it. Her face was filled with wonder as I watched her transform before my eyes into a young boy with beautiful blonde hair. And in parenthesis, she has the transformation of our little sister into Christ-likeness through our witness and examples, showing her how to use the tools of the gospel or the good news in order to overcome. And then I woke up. I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream and received by random John 20 and 19. In context, 19 through 23. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side, which of course are proofs of the crucifixion and resurrection, right? The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus therefore said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So, through spiritual crucifixion and resurrection is what he's talking about. How are we sent? The same way he was sent. He said we must take up our cross and follow him, right, to be his disciples. Verse 22 goes on, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. So the great power of God to lose our life to gain Jesus and life and ministry. So this is the method. This is the power, the Holy Spirit. Most of God's people have not received the Holy Spirit because they don't believe in the signs that come from a person who receives the Holy Spirit. And they've been told this many times from their youth, and it's ingrained in them. But when they see the people who have received the Holy Spirit doing signs and wonders and miracles, they may change their mind. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained, Jesus said. Okay, we call this one spiritual food for the tribulation. This was Janie McManus in 2009. Generally, I wake up early by 6 o'clock a.m. to pray and read the Word, but this morning, when I awoke, I wanted to sleep some more. It was my day off, and I had a long list of things to do. And I thought, oh no, what will happen if I stay in bed? Then I sensed the Holy Spirit say, Sleep, I want to give you a gift. She was ready to go to work, but he wanted her to rest and to receive this gift, right? I drifted off into sleep and dreamed I was within a group of people being herded along urban streets, and jostling among folks. Well, this is in hard times of tribulation when the world beast will take charge of people's lives. And as you know, God raised up beasts whenever his people were in rebellion like they are now, whether they believe it or not. I realized that I was not among people I knew, but we seemed about the same lower middle class crowd, no one too fancy and basically healthy. So I am standing in the middle of all these sacks of grain, and we have to move suddenly like we were being driven. So I asked the ones around me, can you help me carry these sacks? I believe it represents the word that we need to live by. Also, it is seed, right? And they laughed, saying, no need to drag that along. We get plenty to eat. Well, that's the problem, is they're satisfied with their worldly food, right? Those who set aside obedience to the scriptures. But I figured, this is perfectly good grain, and I am not going to just throw it away. So I loaded my pack and pockets, and we walked and jogged on. Revival among the poor, outside the camp of mainstream churchianity, who will load up on the grain of God's word, the seed of the kingdom, right? Soon we stopped out on this country road, and long board tables were set out, and we were instructed to line up on the sides, and then plates were put in front of us filled with this mush. Which on closer inspection was filled with maggots. Looking up and down the length of the table, I saw people just pick up the plates and start shoveling it in. Well, the beast and their false prophets will feed their corrupt teachings to spiritually starving Christians. And needless to say, I was not hungry, so I wandered away from the table and snatched a few grains to chew on. Well, those who feed on the true word, Ezekiel 34 and 13 says, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Immediately I could hear the boots of these uniformed troops as they rushed up to the table to see if the food was eaten and all the plates were empty, except for mine. In a gruff voice they asked, whose plate is this? And everyone who had been alongside me turned and pointed to me. But the troops just stormed past me as though I wasn't there. I believe this represents martial law, which will enforce the harlot's wishes on the multitudes and feed the slop, you know. As in Jesus' day, our sight has testimonies of people being invisible to the enemy as they served the Lord. Jesus passed through the midst of those who would have killed him, and Peter passed two trained guards as an angel led him out of prison invisibly. So this wearing trek of meals and marching kept being repeated, and I just munched on my grain and shared with anyone who asked for some. The righteous will carry the word to those hungry for life. At first, everyone liked the sweet taste, but they didn't like chewing it. So they spit it out, referring to the gruel. Preferring the gruel. The clean beasts chew the cud until the word is thoroughly digestible and useful to the body. The ones who did eat from both sources became sort of shadowy and wispy, spiritual, I would say, but also fearful, and they began to hide. So those who begin to mix the word in with their traditions become more spiritual, but their corrupt lives are condemned, and they fear the Lord without an understanding of grace. Then they refused to eat what I offered, and they became solid, fleshly solid. Again, but everyone had sort of an oily, flabby, fleshly muscle tone, and they wheezed in an unhealthy way. I would say those who hear the word and turn back to walk in the flesh will be cursed. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed wallowing in the mire." Eventually, we came to a small strip mall that had already been looted, and all the folks rushed into the ransacked stores to see if there was anything that they could yet steal. Some were stuffing CDs and techno things into their packs, which was dumb since they had no electricity or batteries. The mall, I believe, represents the buying and selling of the merchants of Babylonish Christianity, because that's what they do. They buy and sell instead of give and receive, which Jesus taught his disciples. They don't know that they have been plundered of anything useful, and what is left is useless and powerless. So, in the strip mall, I saw that there was a Christian bookstore, and although the windows were smashed, the shelves had been swept clear. In other words, no knowledge of God left, right? And piles of books were on the floor. Well, what knowledge was there was on the lowest level. The smashed windows represent no clear vision, and it was all worthless to them, right? I went and picked up a book off the floor, and when I lifted it, all this ash fell out. I looked at the pages, and they were completely empty. When I sifted through the ashes, I found a few little stones. And when I licked one off, it proved to be a tiny diamond, hard and translucent. You know, I've read that in these days that we're talking about here, the Bible will be outlawed, but books about the Bible won't. Which is interesting, because there's always something in there that's good. You know, the only value in the teachings of Babylon is when they quote the scriptures. Nothing else will endure the fires of tribulation. It was ash, right? I wrestled with whether I ought to pocket the tiny diamonds or leave them behind. And I searched for some Bibles, but found none. There you go. The word will not be found in the government-approved churches. I went up to a full bookshelf and opened a standing book. Instantly, the printed words crumbled and slid off the page, all of them except some bold print quotes. Suddenly, these leapt off the page and coiled up like microfilm. In other words, hidden treasures, right? And fell at my feet. And I realized these words were direct Bible quotes, and they were the tiny diamonds. So I scooped up as many as I could gather before the marching orders were barked out. Well, the Bible will be treasured by the hungry and destroyed by the wicked. Yes, there is value in them, and some people will treasure that value, which is quotes from the scriptures. The people were gathering out in the front parking lot of the mall, so I went out to join them, and they saw all the diamonds I had, tackled me, and looted me. They were shaking me down and gulping down the diamonds by the fistful, without even chewing them, and then left me on the curb in the middle of nowhere and went on. So those apostates who hear but do not digest the word of truth will persecute the righteous. Matthew 7 and 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you." I saw that the back door of the store was standing open, and I dragged myself over to the door. There was an enormous interior space that was floored like a warehouse, and there were people in low wheelchairs scooting back and forth from one end of the mall to the other. And I felt afraid for them, realizing that they were the ones who would be culled from the herd. But I understood that these were below the radar. In their weakness, God's strength is made perfect. So even though they were physically handicapped, they were rather healthier than the others. Well, those whom the world considers crippled and unworthy of its company, God chooses and protects. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 on says, "For behold, your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak of the world," I'm leaving things out because that's not in the original, "that he might put to shame the things that are strong." Okay? In other words, you know, people who are strong and mighty, good-looking, so on and so forth, they don't have any needs. You know, they feel like they are what they need, right? And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Yes, when you read the promises of God, you realize that in the physical realm, at first, they're not there. But as you hold on to them by faith, they come into existence. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory before God. Yes, he doesn't want the mighty, the noble, the so on and so forth, the wealthy, and all and on and on and on, right? Because they don't want him. They already have their God, right? So on the far end, there was a kindly woman who was feeding the handicapped handfuls of the diamonds. The kindly woman was spry and very old. I think that probably represents strength and maturity. She came up and asked me if I was a Christian, and I said yes. And then she asked, how do you know? And I began sobbing and saying, I was hungry and thirsty, quote unquote. I felt like a little child who was overtired. And I then said, because I only want to eat diamonds. Well, you know that you are a Christian when you hunger and thirst for the pure word, right? And Matthew 18:3 says, and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This made me cry even more because I felt I had given the wrong answer, and I started wailing and weeping and saying, I gave all the grain I had to the others, and they hate me. I try to walk with them, and I share what I have, and I don't make trouble. Well, I would say many on-fire Christians have had the sad experience of trying but failing to fit in among the apostates and being persecuted for it. I went on and on about all the stuff I had done, knowing it all sounded so foolish, and I was overcome with exhaustion and was sobbing uncontrollably. Well, failure to reach many lost souls with the true word will be a grief to the saints, the true saints. She gently put her hand on my shoulder and said, you must go on now. Suddenly, she paused, turned, and asked me, do you know how to get more diamonds? Whenever you want. Before I answered, she held up a single page of New Testament scripture for me to see. The page was almost sheer, and the lettering was moving like tiny rivulets of water, like the living water, maybe. And she asked me, do you recognize any of this? I began crying and with such intense joy that it hurt, and I could not even see through my tears. I reached up to try and grab the whole page to try to stuff it in my mouth, but she would not let me lay hold of it. Well, you know, reading it too fast and missing the details is not the way to hold on to it. You have to meditate on it day and night, as the scripture says. Chew it. Let it get down inside you. Let it be chewed enough so that it is compatible with the body. And laughing, she said, no, you sit still and read the words so that you can hear what they say and see what they mean. Many people can quote the word, but they don't slow down enough to say, wait a minute, this is not saying what I'm thinking. You know, they're not realizing, they just are believing it the way they've heard it from others. Calming myself down, I sat to read, and whenever I came to words I knew, they suddenly froze and became like a sticker or a label. And I would say as we meditate on the word, it becomes real to us, digested into our being. She said, peel them off and eat that. So I did just that. Some passages I ate 10 or 15 times, but immediately after peeling off the label or passage, they were replaced. So, like a hungry man, I gorged myself and thought I could eat until I fell asleep. She said, now you can keep eating whenever you want, or you can lug the grain sack around. And it's true, if you meditate on it, it'll stick with you, and you'll get the real understanding of it. That's the most important thing. I was puzzled and asked, where will I carry it? And she said, it's in your mind. It's in your heart. But you must stand still and look for it and ask for it, and there it will be. So there's a time when we only carry the Word of God in our hand. But as we digest it, the Holy Spirit is able to bring it up out of our hearts to meet the needs around us. And then she again said, you must go on now. Now I was greatly strengthened, rested, and fed. I even began to wake up ready to conquer the day. But I heard her voice say, wait, there is more. And I fell into sleep again and into the same dream. I was being dragged out of the crowd of the middle of a campground by some of the people that I had fed earlier, and they began dragging me towards the troops. I didn't feel a bit afraid, and I wasn't resisting. I said to them, let's just stand here. They can come over to us, which they did immediately. Well, the apostate church will use the beast government to persecute those whose doctrine doesn't please their flesh. They don't believe you have to give up your life to gain your life. They want more of that fleshly life. They want something to confirm their fleshly life. And if you don't do that, they're mad. The troops asked, where is she? And the other said, right here, between us, which I thought was odd. They would have had to be blind not to see me. Well, God will, in some cases, physically blind the wicked to protect his saints. And they are hidden with Christ in God, quote unquote. The spiritual blindness of the Old Testament law and the letter of the word veils the eyes and mind of apostate persecutors. So they instructed the ones holding me to restrain me, but I calmly stood up straight and tall and watched as one of the troops lifted an enormous sword, like in the movie Braveheart, high above his head. And in slow motion, I watched it drop to the crown of my head, and it sliced me right in half, all the way to my ankles. And there at my feet were all my clothes, and all around my feet was a pile of these diamonds, like I was some sort of a grain sack that had been slit open. And just as Jesus was the Word made flesh, so it will be with his disciples. The persecution will reveal this to those who have eyes to see. I felt the embarrassment of a dream when you are completely naked, and yet no one even saw me. So I stood still. The ones holding my arms let go of me and dove on top of my clothing and started tearing them, eating them, ripping them up, and passing them around. Well, your clothes represent your works, your life, right? When Jesus was naked and crucified, they parted his garments. The garments of the righteous represent the righteous acts of the saints, as in Revelation 19 and 8 and verse 14 too. The apostates devour the righteous through their denigrating words and accusations. Galatians 5 and 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Oddly, everyone wanted some of the fabric, and everyone was gobbling up the diamonds, but completely forgot about me. Well, in the same way, they will criticize the truths of the word that the saints have become, but God will reprobate them. When they turned away to march on, I noticed that no longer were they people, but almost like half pig, half human. And the feces that fell behind them were loaded with the diamonds, unchewed, undigested, and unharmed. You know, some people hear the word and it doesn't affect them because they don't really meditate on it, think on it, let it become a part of them, right? And it was unharmed, undigested and unharmed, just dirty. Like sows that had washed, they returned to wallow in the mire. The church world and its greedy leadership have polluted the truths of God's word. They have not digested the true meaning of the scriptures. Please read all of Ezekiel 34. I'll start in verse 18. "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet." In other words, when you don't act in agreement with the word, even though you claim you believe it, you have fouled it. You have given disrepute to it. The word of God will not come back void. It is powerful. I reached out, hesitant to touch the stuff, but saw my hand was covered in a white glove, so I looked for something to put the rescued diamonds in and wondered where I would get water to wash them off. I squatted down and saw, to my relief, that my knees were covered in this satiny, sheer, curtain-like fabric, and low down I could hear water trickling. So the humble may go to their knees to find wisdom from God and to turn the polluted hearts of the deceived to the pure word. But the white glove represents works of righteousness. As you take the clean water of the Word and Spirit, you have to act on it, right? And I noticed then that all over the ground lay bodies of dead people. I was horrified and astounded. So I stood up and began to sing. The more I sang, the more clearly I could see the bodies. Some were being eaten by grubs, others were rather like fertile ground, and when I flipped them over, they were filled with earthworms. In those bodies, I planted some of the diamonds, just out of curiosity. Suddenly, I watched the diamonds unfurl, and all the letters began sprouting roots and tendrils. They were alive. I became engrossed in putting out the diamonds, like one planting seeds by hand in a furrow. Well, the true gospel saves, it heals, it delivers, and resurrects those who are dead in sin. When I looked back, the field was filling with people coming out of the ground, who immediately turned to begin tilling the ground and planting bodies. We were all quite busy, and a multitude was coming alive. Revival, right? The sowers of the word will sow the seed and bring forth life in others, who in turn go to work in the field. And I woke myself up, shook off sleep, got out of bed, and went to start a load of laundry, thinking, now that was weird. Well, we've been exhorted by this dream to clean up the garments of our works so that we are not partakers of the defilements of Babylon by their religious spirits. Exodus 19 and 10 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." And Numbers 8 and 21, "And the Levites purified themselves from sin, and they washed their clothes." 31 and 24, "And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you shall come into the camp." She said, "I have a little box of scripture verses that are about 70 years old from my grandmother's house next to my washing machine. So, waiting for the water to fill the tub, I chose a card at random to read. It was Matthew 7 and 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." We call this one Wolves and the John the Baptist Revival. Eve Brass, 2016. Wolves of all kinds, I want to say, wait to pick off the new believers in this revival before they can mature. Pray for them and do spiritual warfare against the demonic enemies. This repentance revival must succeed, or a great curse will come upon this country. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, according to Jesus. Malachi 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Are these apostate leaders the children's fathers? No, the early church fathers are their fathers. And the man-child, bride, and witnesses are their fathers. This revival will point them to these fathers. I dreamed I had just given birth to my son Elijah on top of a large white round table in the center of a cafeteria. My husband was standing to my right and holding my hand. I believe her husband represents the Lord. He was so happy and proud of his new son. We both knew the baby was very special. Well, I believe this represents the bride birthing through prayer, the John the Baptist revival, which precedes Jesus in the man-child reformers. It did in the Gospels, but the Gospels are being repeated on a larger scale around the world as people study the Word, right? And then some cafeteria workers posing as hospital nursery employees came to take Elijah to the nursery and asked us if we wanted him circumcised. Well, cafeteria workers are they who feed spiritual, or in this case, not spiritual, food. They are acting as though they are ordained to take care of this revival and to cut away the flesh, but it is they who are flesh. The false leaders always try to hijack any true revival, trying to impose their unscriptural foolishness. And we must do a warfare against this. My husband emphatically said, no, that's not necessary anymore. So they left the room with Elijah, and I assumed that they would take care of him. Well, we bind this leaven masquerading as Christianity from this repentance revival. I then went and got in line with some other people to get a tray of food. The cafeteria workers all had disposable white hair nets, a young, tall, lanky guy, and a short woman put various food items on my plate and handed me the tray. And I saw that they had put shredded pork on my plate. And I said, I'm not allowed to eat pork. My husband doesn't allow it. This is spiritual. It's not physical, folks. You can. It's all good and to be received with thanksgiving if it's sanctified through the word of God in prayer, the Lord said. And this, he said, making all meats clean. So this is spiritual, just like it is in the Old Testament law. It's spiritual. They don't know it, but it is. I'm not allowed to eat pork. My husband doesn't allow it. Well, this is spiritual. Our Lord does not allow us to partake of their unclean, fleshly nature, words, spirits, and teachings, like pigs, and their God is their belly, he says, right? So when my hand touched the tray, I had an open vision. I saw Elijah lying on the floor in pain, in another room. The cafeteria workers, who had posed as hospital nursery workers, had circumcised him and botched the procedure in addition. They had also stuffed pork into his mouth, and he was lying there half choked from it. Yep, that's what they feed, right? So these apostate ministries cutting off what they call flesh from this revival, their unscriptural, overindulgent lives prove that they do not know what flesh is, and adding their pork as a type of their unclean demon doctrines to choke the revival. So when the vision ended, I was back over at the table where I had given birth to Elijah. I was telling my husband what they had done to him, and then the nursery worker came up with the dried foreskin in her hand. She had a strange necklace around her neck with many others hanging from it, and she placed Elijah, dried foreskin, onto her necklace, too. And it was like a bizarre trophy necklace or something. Yes, they feed on your flesh. You know, they want you to agree with them. If you do, you're fine. But to agree with them is to agree with their demons and their flesh. The demons in the false revival people want to claim this revival as their own for selfish ambition. My husband was so angry that they did this to his son, and I hurried into the room where they had left him to suffer and choke to death, and I quickly picked him up and performed the infant version of the Heimlich maneuver on him that I had learned in a CPR class that I took at the hospital. They must not be cut off from the breath of the Spirit of God, right? But that's what eventually happens. You know, a lot of babies get birthed, but then they get snatched aside and distracted and turned away from the Word of God. I took a white baby blanket and wrapped him up in it and carried him out of that cafeteria building and walked with him on a white-covered concrete walkway over to the large UBM warehouse next door. Just as John said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The John the Baptist revival will morph into the man-child revival of the unleavened bread and signs and wonders. But for God's people to escape the judgments promised, they must be repented. This revival must succeed. The condition for prophecy to come to pass or not, and the curse. Here's an example, Jeremiah 18:1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was making a work on the wheels. And when the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." So this pot has to be handled roughly to get the clay back into a moldable form, and this remolding of the clay historically has involved judgment until the clay is repentant. Verse 7 goes on, "And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. But they say, it is in vain, for we will walk after our own devices, and we will do every one after the stubbornness of his evil heart. And that's where the church is today. Great Holy Spirit revival and escape, we call this. This is an Eve Brass dream, too, in 2016. I dreamed I was in the Spirit, floating right above the waters of the Red Sea. Well, this is after the Passover that brought death to the Egyptians and freedom to God's people, just before the wilderness. And the wilderness, of course, is the tribulation on the other side of the sea. I was looking towards the bank on the shore, which was dark. In other words, the way of escape from Pharaoh's army or martial law is not clear. I saw a small tongue of fire come down out of heaven and alight on top of the waters. The tongue of fire is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 3 says, and there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it's still that way today, saints, still that way. This individual tongue of fire is the anointed man-child from heaven. And this is the man-child revival that follows the John the Baptist revival. Like Moses, they are to bring the people into and through the wilderness tribulation. And suddenly all the waters were set on fire, and they parted with great force and power, as if Moses himself had struck them with his staff. Jesus, in the man-child, by his word and anointing, will divide the sea and make a way of escape from Pharaoh's army and his FEMA camps, as Moses did. Exodus 14 and 16, and lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. They became two flaming walls of fire, and between them the tongue of fire landed on the dry seabed, and it lit up the shoreline. So the anointed man-child made the way of escape clear when it looked impossible. I could then see a set of 12 stone steps, I believe representing the 12 tribes of New Testament spiritual Israel, leading down from the top of the shoreline to the seabed. And then all these modern-day people from all the different denominations were lit up in the dark, and they began descending the steps to go across. So this is a New Testament revelation of this parable. A man who was also dressed in modern-day clothing was the first to descend and was at the head of them to go into the wilderness and on to the promised land. And then I woke up. What would it take to unify all the true people of God to seek him and spiritually leave Egypt as a type of the world and head towards the promises of the promised land? The John the Baptist repentance revival would have wised up many to the bondage of the Pharisees and Sadducees, whom he rebuked, and their dead religion by then. Pharaoh had made slaves of the people of God, somewhat like our Pharaoh, and fierce judgments had fallen on the worldly at Passover. Could this be engineered economic collapse, earthquakes, volcanic activity, and martial law? The judgments on Egypt so the people can escape. I asked the Lord, will martial law come? And got two heads for yes. And I asked, can it be overturned by our faith? And got two tails for no. And this was fulfilled, for we are in it now. Pharaoh's army was about to bring them into bondage when God divided the Red Sea, and at this point they were unified by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in the sea, in other words, water baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he said. I asked the Lord, if we went the Trump route, would the earthquakes not come? And he said, no. In other words, the quakes are coming. They are a sign of the coming man-child reformers. Okay, we call this one White Glove Inspection, and it's awesome. This was given to Sandy Shaw in 2018. At the beginning of this dream, I am standing in front of an extraordinarily large white house. In real life, there is no way that you would see a house this large on earth. So it's a corporate body, right? At this time, there are no people who this white house can represent but the bride. Certainly not the larger church. But the bride's job is to bring this purity to the church, and as did Jesus' early disciples do, right? And he called them the bride. John the Baptist called them the bride, right? So the steps leading up to the door were made of gold. And I would say the steps of gold are the most valuable steps a person could take to go through the door, who is Jesus. But the top step had an adjoining white marble floor that ran throughout the whole house. There are two pillars that start where the gold ends. There were two double doors, bright white. Lampros is what is meant by that. The lampros garment of the bride. It was bright white, glowing white, made of substance that I didn't know. This entrance represents righteous acts, Revelation 19:8, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright, Greek word is lampros, and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The gold plates around the door handles had an intricate design around the edges. The handles were of round crystal. I opened the doors, and in front of me is a huge room, and I strained my eyes to see how far it goes. And then I looked to the left of me, and there were hundreds of doors to the rooms, and the same on the right. And I'm wearing a white robe with white gloves to the elbows. So the bride cleaning her house, I believe this represents, righteous works. I went to the first door and went to the upper right-hand corner and then went diagonally down the left corner, and I opened the door and went into the room and closed the door, and did it again on the opposite side. Then I opened the door, and then I inspected the walls. I took my finger, and by my height, I slid it across the corner. So this is the white glove inspection. If dirt comes up on the finger, there is unrighteousness in the house of the bride. Then from the wall, I bent down to inspect the floor. It passed inspection, so I walked to the bed, bent down, put my hand under the bed, and then I stood up. Then I looked at the bed, representing the rest through faith. You know, when you believe God's word, you rest from your own works so that he can do his. It was made up of white satin-like fabric, and I can see my handprint from kneeling down, so I took my hands and smoothed out the wrinkle that I had made. Well, the bride is the first of the church to be without spot and wrinkle. The three white pillows were soft and very inviting. Then I walked to the nightstand and gave it the white glove test. There was a beautiful crystal vase. In it were a dozen white roses, all at the perfect stage of openness. So I would say this is fruit born through water of the word, a present from the groom. You know, Revelation 22:1 says, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The fragrance of them was throughout the whole room, and then I looked to see the amount of water in the vase. The only color in this dream was the stems. Then I walked to the window and pushed aside the curtain. The window was so clear that you couldn't see it. In other words, this is pure sight, pure ability to see, discernment. And then I took my finger and went from the upper right corner to go diagonally to the left. And there were two windows in the room. They were open, an inch each. A slight breeze was coming in. I would call that the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a coolness that blended with the warmness, and you felt it together to make a perfect temperature. I then checked the curtains, and then I walked to the door. I turned around to look at the room for the last time, and I noticed that the curtains were barely moving with a slight breeze. Then I remembered to look up at the ceiling, and there was no ceiling, just a beautiful deep blue. Heavenly perspective. Always having your eyes on the sun, S-O-N. And the sun was shining in, right? Amen. I did this in all the rooms on the right and on the left. And in the huge room, I ran my finger over the floor while walking to the kitchen. The kitchen has a white swivel door. Everything is still and white. The first thing I saw was a row of ovens, probably to bake the pure unleavened bread of the word and the body of the bride, right? I know that there are 40 ovens, and I walk over to give them the test. 40, of course, can be a number of tribulation, right? Oven is for fire, right? So then, from there, I went to the four vintage farmhouse sinks, and they passed inspection. Then I went to the four huge refrigerators, and I opened them, and there was no food in them. Well, to be pure and white, you must have eaten the food of the bread and the wine of the life of Jesus. He said, without this, you don't have life, right? Inside was only a rectangular glass container that held water with a silver spigot. Silver kills contaminants in water. The water of the Word must be clean of leaven. All four refrigerators were the same. Then I did the floor test again. There was a door on the right side of the kitchen that went into a very small hall. This led into a big room, and at the other end of the room was a huge chair that looked like it was made for a giant. A man was sitting in it with pure white hair and garment. Revelation 1 and 13 says, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. I walked slowly and said very softly, Sir? And he said, Yes. The inspection is done. And he said, Okay. Then I woke up. My feeling was one of total relief and acceptance from him, and he was pleased. I received by faith at random this text for this dream. My finger was on verse 26. He made, quote unquote. Acts 17 and 24. The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In other words, we corporately are that temple. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Though he is not far from each of one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and certain even of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Amen. We call this one Worldwide Holy Spirit Outpouring. Samuel Paguega, 2010. I think this dream tops all of my spiritual dreams in its intensity and revelation, he said. In it, I was in a small gathering of sorts. We were talking and then praying. A bit more had happened before that, but I think the point of this event is that none of what had happened before this mattered. All of a sudden, it was like when you step out of your home straight into the sun at noon. I was overwhelmed with light energy. not as much as to blind the eyes, but more of a light energy that penetrated to every cell and fiber of my body. I felt I was no longer physical or fleshly, but a new being. And as I looked straight forward in front of me, the physical world began to fade, but not because it was disappearing. It was because I began to perceive it in a new way, with new senses, and everything became almost transparent. I looked up and began to speak words in a new language. I was confessing something. Although I could not understand the words, I could feel them in my being. The words were energizing and vibrating my being, my frequency, my entity, my spirit. It was as if all of me became one, my spirit with my mind and my body. And as I began to speak, my perception of my surroundings grew. I could feel, perceive, and see all those around me who were experiencing the same thing. First, the two people beside me, then outwardly, the people in the place, and then the whole block, and then the city, and then the whole earth. We disciples of Christ were all one, and not because we perceived each other, but because we were confessing the same words, and because the same flow of energy and power of the Holy Spirit was flowing through us. And although there was a worldwide outpouring, only the vessels of glory, the vessels of light, were filled to the seal. This could be the first fruits outpouring, I believe, at the beginning of the tribulation. It's certainly not the whole church. But I could feel the power and the energy flowing through me, vibrating every part of my being. I spoke words, and feelings became more and more intense, so much so that I could not even begin to describe them, and I saw everything as white, yellowish, and orange lights, as if everything was transparent. I felt one with the source, at one with the words, and as one with everyone confessing these words. All these feelings of oneness occupied at three distinct levels. All of this, along with the feeling of peace, it was as if this was a new nature, and I knew what it was. I experienced the whole thing even when I awoke. It seemed like I knew what was happening. I knew what the source was, and what the energy and power was, and the meaning of the words. I woke up shortly afterwards, possibly on the last word spoken, although in the dream it seemed like from that point on things would not be the same. And as I awoke, I could almost feel the vibration of energy in my being as it dispersed into the normality of my awakened state. I always wondered, what does it mean to be one with God and His Christ and His Spirit? And now I know, and one with His sons, I would say, amen. Wow. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We want to be one with You and one with each other. And we know You're going to make it so. Glory, glory be to God in Jesus' name. All right, saints, you may want to meditate on this some more. I'll leave it with you. God bless you and keep you. Amen.